How did Abraham get to this particular situation? We know that he was called to leave Ur of the Chaldees and to follow the Lord, not knowing where he was going to go. Now we find him in this particular situation with her huge amount of money and silver and gold and herds and such like. Not only him, but also his nephew Lot. And the chapter started off with Abraham coming up from Egypt and his wife and all that he had into the south land of Canaan. Why was he in Egypt? How did he get there? Well, if you read the end of the previous chapter, you'll see how he got to Egypt. And he had gone away from the Lord. He started to tell lies and fibs and goodness knows what else and landed himself in trouble. He wasn't walking in the light. He wasn't trusting and obeying. But he came back. And as we know that when we make a mistake and, you know, if you've got something out of IKEA and you've got to put it all together again and all together and it doesn't work out, what do? You have to go back to the beginning again, or you've got to read the instruction that you didn't read properly in the first place. You've got to go back to start to where you made a mistake and start again. That's exactly what Abram had to do. And he made an altar to the Lord. And you'll see that throughout this chapter, there's mention, I think, either twice or three times of Abraham building an altar to the Lord. He's told by God to go up and down this land that the Lord has promised him. And wherever he settles, he sets up an altar to the Lord. Worship, his closeness to God, his recognition that God is his Lord, has to go with him all along the road. If he doesn't do that, he goes off at a tangent and he lands himself in trouble. But the wonderful thing is, as a verse in the Proverbs, if a righteous man falls seven times, he rises again. That even although he makes mistakes, God brings him back and we read again, he sets up an altar to the Lord. And this perhaps should be our pattern as well. If we're walking in the light, but then we deviate from walking in the light, or we're not trusting and obeying all the time, then when the point comes and God speaks to us again, come back, and we have to get down on our knees, so to speak, if we can get down on our knees, and ask for the Lord's mercy and grace and renewal. This chapter also tells us not only about the quarrelling of these two families, but there's two directions to take. We can either go with God and with the way Abraham went, or we can go the way Lot went. And we'll come to that in more detail later on. And then towards the end, I hope that we'll bring everything together and sort of like, you know, I'm going to say what I'm going to say, then say it, and then remind you of what I've just said, if you see what I mean. But we're going to think about these two ways of living. Abraham lives by faith. Lot lives by sight and what I want. Abraham is generous and magnanimous. Lot is greedy and worldly. Abraham, in the words of the New Testament, looks for the city whose builder and maker is God. Lot makes his home in a city that was built by man and destroyed by God. Abraham worships as he goes from place to place, as I've already mentioned. There's no record of Lot doing that. There are two types of life. Abraham's way, Lot's way. God's way, or the way of self. And what we can see. Yes, the story begins with dissension and aggravation and distress about possessions and things. the gaining of them, the getting of all the paraphernalia of one's own ends. Abraham got all these gifts because the king of Egypt had given it to him, because, you know, the king just wanted him to go away. But Lot brings with him an attitude of jealousy, of worldliness, and of wanting to get always the better bargain. Abraham doesn't want strife or family feuding. He saw what would happen if things went astray and awry. He was extremely generous and surrendered his rights. He was the senior man, after all. He was the uncle, Lot was the nephew. Presumably, he would have the right to have the first choice. I'm senior, after all. But he didn't make the first move to go where he wanted. He said, "Lot, you choose. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. And if you go to the right, I'll go to the left." He invites Lot to decide first. "I'll take the second place. Like, I'll humble myself. You go first." Some people think that Lot, although leaving Ur and Haran with Abraham, did not, however, share Abraham's vision or motives. So at some time there would need to be a parting of the ways. But his choice proved to be disastrous, frightening, traumatic experiences and consequences. And we know that the decisions we make can have these kind of consequences. And that's why we should be walking in the light and trusting and obeying all the way along the line. Lot seems to have asked no direction from God. He's eaten up by self-interest and self-determination concerning his destiny. He walked by sight rather than by faith. "I'm going there. That looks fertile land. There's green grass everywhere. There's water. I'll make a fortune. The cows will get fatter. The sheep will have lots and lots of lambs. I've made it. That's where I'll go." Never the thought about, "Well, where's my uncle going to go?" He chooses for himself. He's not far from the other characters in the Bible, like Adam and Eve. They saw, so they took. Achan saw the forbidden spoil of Ai, took them and hid them under his bed in his tent. He saw, "That's what I want. I'll get it," despite what God had said. So the saddest words in our reading perhaps are those in verse 11. Lot chose for himself. No thought of God or his uncle, just me, me, and me. No thought, perhaps, whether or not he would continue in fellowship with his uncle, let alone fellowship with God. He wanted the mostest and the best for himself, so he just decided, "This is what I want, and I'm going to have it." God did not come into his thinking or his reckoning at all. "This is the kind of place I want to go. I'll be near the water and the fertile ground and the cities. That's what I want." He did not seem to ask the question, "What kind of place is this? Are these places conducive to holy living or good living?" He did not ask, "Will these places help me to get closer to God?" Look at verse 13. "Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord." Lot would rather be close to that than with God and with his uncle. This is short-termism at its most blatant, basic, and obvious. And we know from just reading the papers, don't we, how so much of what is done in our countries and in the world is based on this. Short-termism, what I can see for what the Americans say, the quick buck. No regard of spiritual realities or moral standards or whatever. Greed, selfishness. us, just like Lot. And so for Abraham, Lot, this meant a separation. I'll go that way, you go that. And what was Lot's profit? What did he gain from all this? Did he obtain a blessing? Did he get the increase and the returns that he sort of calculated in his mind as he said, right, that's where I'm going? What great advantage and advance did he make? Well, you'll have to read on in the book to find out what happened. Actually, he gained nothing. He was the greatest loser. And becoming so integrated with the life of that city, it was only by the direct intervention of God and an angel that he escaped the destruction of Sodom, the judgment of God on the wickedness of the place. And it was only by the prayers and his relationship with Abraham that he escaped. He went out from Sodom with nothing. Walk in the light, trusting and obeying. We don't do that, then what have we got to show for it at the end? If this story means anything to any person's personal experience, it means we get nothing. So is this not a lesson for us? Are we governed purely by what we can see, by selfish, worldly, material motives? Let's be warned by this story of Lot. He seemed to be getting on. He seemed to be carving out a career for himself and getting on in business with signs of becoming a big name. Getting on with the people, the important people of this city and the plain. Later on we'll see that he was actually sitting in the gate amongst the town council and the important people of the city. And Abraham himself will have to come and rescue Lot as he's taken away captive by invading armies. But, and there's a great big but, isn't there? Abraham trusted God. He walked in the light. He walked in God's ways. He had made a mistake at the end of chapter 12. But now he's back to God, setting up his altars, trusting the Lord. Now what kind of life is he leading now? He wasn't sinless, far from it. One or two places where he seems to be the master of deception. But it's not long before he comes back to the Lord. And we know from the Bible, don't we, that if we sin then, and then confess our sin, then God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Come back into the way. Abraham, you see, was called by God for a significant work. He's a significant character in the history of redemption, for the whole of the redemption story from beginning to end. His name occurs, you know, throughout the Bible. Perhaps he knew that Lot was materialistic. And over the expressed reasons for the separation, maybe he saw that I need to be separate from him. We need to be separate because he's going away from God and I want to be close to God. Let's see what the real man of faith will do. He will stand back and he will let God decide. He'll allow God to make the way clear and plain. And just think of it. He's done this already. God says, come away from Ur. And he went, not knowing where he was going. He says, I'm going to trust and obey. I'm going to walk in the light that God has given to me. And so he's landed up here, despite occasionally sinning. And God has told him, all this land is going to be yours. And yet, he's prepared in faith to let it go. Just as later on, God tells him to sacrifice Isaac. When all the promises are going to be based on this child that he has, I'm prepared to obey God to the letter. So he's submitting himself entirely to God, doing the generous and the gracious thing. Lot, you choose first. He humbles himself. He's prepared to let everything go. And we might ask, if we hadn't known the story before, well, what's going to happen to this wonderful promise of God? He's surrendering the opportunity to take what God has given to him. How will it turn out now? Well, he leaves the outcome of the promise into God's hands. Abraham is choosing by faith. Faith in an unseen God, but a God whom he trusted to keep his word. He is exhibiting the virtue expressed in the New Testament. He counted as everything as loss in order to gain something far better, as Paul did in Philippians chapter 3. And God is no man's debtor. And so at the time of surrender of absolute faith and trust in God's word, God comes to him again and says in verses 14 onwards, "Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward and westward. I will make your offspring as for all the land you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever." Even the bit that Lot chose. And I wonder if there's a smile on God's face. All right, Lot, that's what you've thought, well, that's what's going to be your bit. Abraham, you're going to have the whole lot. The whole lot. You gave up your right, Abraham, and your claim. You gave up the advantage of the moment for me. Now I'll show you what I'm going to give to you. And there's something wonderfully expansive and unconditional about God's dealings with this man. He listens to the voice of God who determined mercy and grace to him. You gave up the right, but I will give you far more and far, far more than that. Isn't it Ephesians speaks about grace lavished upon us? What's lavish? There's a story of in the day long, long ago, you know, when there was, you know, you remember dry salters? The shops that were, everything was in great big bins and things, and you went into the shop and you asked for a pound of flour or something, and it was a brown paper bag, and it was shoveled into you, and it was weighed and given to you like that. Nothing other like the wrappings in the supermarkets or something. And a wee boy went into the shop, and he says, "Can I have some sultanas?" And the shopkeeper took him to the bin that had all the sultanas. They got the wee shovel out. And the wee boy put his hand out. "No," said the shopkeeper, "put two hands out." And the shopkeeper piled it and piled it and piled it and piled it up. So much that it was almost dripping over. He said, "There you are, laddie. There's some sultanas. Lavish. An enormous amount. An amount he couldn't have thought about." That's what God was doing to Abraham, and not what he does with us in the gospel, is it not? "Count the dust, Abraham. Count the stars, Abraham. That's how much I'm going to give to you. People who are going to trust in me as your spiritual descendants." Yes, he separated from Lot, but now he's separated to God. And that is a far, far, far more of value for eternity. He might have sung the hymn by Bonar, is it? "Thy way, not mine, O Lord. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. Walk in the light." And so he went on to be like many of the saints in the New Testament. Costly as his lonely life was going to be, after all, who's he got now? He's on his own with his wife. No children, and lots away now. Who's he got? God. And perhaps he's got even closer to the Lord because of this experience. He's, as Jesus would talk about, abiding in the Lord, abiding in Christ, trusting in him, walking with him. Or Paul's prayer in Ephesians, I pray that you might have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and deep is the love of Christ, and to this love that passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Or the psalmist in Psalm 31, how great is your goodness which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you bestow in the sight of men on those who take refuge in you. For Lot, it might be said, it was said of the Israelites, God gave them meat, but even while it stuck in their teeth, God dealt with them. He gave them their request, but sent leanness to their souls. All right, Lot, I'll give you what you've asked for. So when we make a choice to follow Christ, maybe we should remember the little chorus the children sometimes sing, I have decided to follow Jesus, but no turning back, no turning aside. There's far too much nowadays upon my rights, what I ought to have, what other people should give to me. Abraham said no. And what did Jesus do? He didn't think equality with God something to be held on to, but humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. He humbled himself to become a man, a servant, just like you and I, and went to the cross. And so you see the story of Jesus, really, not just only starts here, but this is part of the long, long story. Looking forward, what if Abraham did this? Now with Lot and with his son Isaac, then we have to go on to Calvary or to Bethlehem and the good things that Jesus did and on to Calvary. So when we choose Christ and we follow in his way and walk in the light, then he will be with us. So the chapter started, let's go back to sum up now. The chapter started with Abraham discovering the hard way, the futility and danger of going down into Egypt. It seemed the natural thing to do, but it was a mistake. He knew it was a mistake, and he came back, and God met him, and he built an altar. And he said, Lord, I'm sorry, I'm going to walk in the light. Yes, he sometimes lost his way, but he was a man of faith. Sometimes he acted in unfaith, but God brought him back. Abraham never went to Egypt again. One thinks of Naomi and Elimelech, who left Bethlehem in a time of famine and went to Moab. Should they have gone to Moab? I don't know. But God, in his mercy, did something great for that family. In all their bereavement and leaving the homeland and such like, he brought them back again. And he did something wonderful for them. And it was only when they returned, Naomi and Ruth, they found a blessing. And Abraham always had to go back to the place where he went astray. And Lot, he just went on, and down, and down, and down, until there was nothing. Nothing. Paul said, yes, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. But having suffered all things, and having suffered the loss of all things, and count them as nothing, in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, I may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Is that something we should follow? The Bible demands throughout the Bible that self should be crossed out, that Christ lives in us. I often told the children in school, when I was a chaplain at primary schools, there's a little word called sin. And in the middle of that little word is the letter I. I want to do this, and I want to do that. Well, that has to be crossed out if we want to be followers of Jesus. And that crossing out happens at the cross. There's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. A door that is open where you may begin. At Calvary's cross is where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. The Paschal Lamb, Christ our Passover, is sacrificed for us. This is the Lamb of propitiation. That whatever experiences we may have by our own selfishness and our wandering away, God is going to bring us back. Make an altar to the Lord. Don't go Lot's way. Don't be tempted. Because we want to be close to him. Just one last thought. At the end of the chapter, we read that Abraham moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron. Hebron. What kind of a place is that? Hebron was one of the places, one of the centres of the giants of the land, that when the children of Israel came out of Egypt and crossed the Red Sea and onto the Promised Land, and they sent the spies and said, oh no, we can't go in there because there are giants. They'll overrun us. And Caleb and Joshua said, no, but we can trust the Lord. He will give us the victory. But, you know, what, 10-2, they had a democratic vote and they lost. Caleb, in the fullness of time, was given Hebron, the place where the sons of Anak were. And he conquered them. He won the victory. So although they said, oh, no, we can't go there. We can't trust the Lord for that. They weren't walking in the light. But Caleb walked in the light. And he won the victory there. And in the fullness of time, God says, I'm going to give you a king. Not the first king they had. He had turned out to be a disaster. But a shepherd king. And where did he first become king? In Hebron. So here's Abraham. He again is, if you like, starting off another strand of the history of redemption. He followed the Lord. He walked by faith. He walked in the light. He trusted and obeyed. And when he came back, and when all this had happened, he set up his altar at Hebron. And from Hebron comes the victory over the giants and the establishment of the king, which leads on to the establishment of the king in Jerusalem, even Jesus Christ, as he rode in a donkey into the city. I don't know about you, but I think the Bible's exciting. You start to think about all these strands here and there. You know, there are no loose ends. God isn't taken, you know, off balance. He knows exactly where he's going. So we can walk in the light. We can trust and obey. He is our sovereign protector. He is there. All we need to do is trust him. Or we say, oh, Mr. Ray, yes, nice words for a Sunday evening sermon. Yes, I know they're nice words. But we need, and we are given the Holy Spirit to enable us to do these things. One of the hardest things that at one time in my spiritual experience I had to face up was the last words, I think it said, when I survey the wondrous cross. Love, what is it? I've forgotten it now. Love, something so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. Not the sort of happy clappy singing of the hymn that, you know, I surrender all, which are all smoochy things, but the strong words of Isaac Watt. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Will I give that to Jesus? As Jesus gave it to God, as Abraham gave to the Father? Surrender all to him. May God help us and strengthen us in our walk this coming week, that we may walk in the light and trust and obey and remember, I must not go the way of Lot. I must follow the way of the saints of old, who pointed forward to the Jesus who's to come and shelter in and under the cross. Let us pray.